Thanks, Darren. If you'd like to turn to the book of James, it's on page 1147 in your Bibles, 1147 in your Bibles, and that will bring you to James 1. We're at James 3 today, but I'll start at James 1. Hopefully all will become clear. Okay, Darren's already said that the kind of theme for today is thinking about words. Speech, language, one of those things that makes us unique as human beings, isn't it, is that we communicate through words. It separates us from the animals. It's the means by which we get information, the means by which we express our thoughts and opinions from one person to another. Here are just some facts about words, okay? Apparently, children have already learned certain words before their first birthday. By the time they enter school, they have a command of 13,000 words. By the time they leave school, which I presume includes the sixth form, they have a command of 60,000 words. And as an adult, the average adult has a command of twice that number, 120,000 words. So there's a lot of things in our head, isn't it, when it comes to words. Now, there is quite a popular theory, certainly one that I have heard, that on a typical day, a woman utters 20,000 words, while the male averages a mere 7,000 words. Have you come across that? Have you come across that? Right. I want you to put up your hand if you think that's true. Okay. Well, let me tell you this. If you learn one thing in the sermon today, hopefully you learn more than this. It is not true. It is not true. Amen. In 2011, I don't think I'm going to get beyond this opening, am I, today? I'm going to get shouted down in a minute. In 2011, a team of scientists actually did a whole year's research around this, came to the conclusion that the true figure is actually the same for both sexes. And it's around 16,000 words that are uttered in a typical day. So, that theory about women talk more than men, not true. I think when it comes to speech, remember this when it comes to words, sometimes less than can be more. I love this quote by Abraham Lincoln. He said this, "It's better to remain quiet and thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt." I think that is good advice. Okay, whatever the number we say per day, I think we'd all agree that words do have power. Words have power both for good and for bad. And in this book of James, words are like a central concern in his call for Christians. This is written to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to live integrated lives, lives which reflect God's character, God's concerns. And James is convinced that the words from our mouths are actually a key indicator as to whether or not our profession of belief in Christ is actually authentic. This is our sixth week in the book of James. I just want to begin by reading you a couple of verses in chapter 1. So if you've got that chapter 1 open in front of you, just to remind us, if you like, what is on James' heart when he set out to write this letter. And I think I've come to the conclusion the key bit is in verses 26 and 27. Let me read them to you. "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Okay, now, when James writes that, it's the end of chapter 1, it kind of sets the agenda for the rest of the book. And it's like, after he writes this, he's got three priorities that keep coming back in the book. And they are this: one, to control our tongues, think about what comes out of our mouths; to care for those who are vulnerable; and to guard our hearts against being corrupted by the world. You'll find those things come in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, and we'll come across them. Chapter 2, we spent 2 weeks there. There's a call to keep the royal law of love, to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. We should care for everyone. We're not to judge people on outward appearance. There should be no favouritism. Our attitude towards each other should be, what can I give you, rather than what can I get from you? And James asserts that without a practical love for our neighbour, our Christian profession is actually empty. And he says, if you say you've got faith, but you cannot show me evidence of that in what you do, then your faith is dead. We then get to chapter 3. And at the beginning of chapter 3, what we're going to focus upon now is the awesome power of our words, which is under the general heading, taming the tongue. Now, throughout the whole letter, James has a lot to say about our speech. For example, in chapter 1, he said, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So you got a warning there against angry words. It was very good that Darren did that crossword, so we've already been reminded. But let's remember it again. Chapter 2, it says, if one of you says to someone who's in need, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about that person's needs, he says, what good is it? In other words, it's just empty speech. Chapter 3, we've got this whole section on the power of words, which we'll be thinking about shortly. In chapter 4, he says this, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. That's a warning against slanderous speech. And in chapter 5, he says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. And that's a warning against grumbling all the time. So, our speech, the power of words, is a big concern throughout this whole letter. And when it comes to angry speech, empty speech, slanderous speech, or grumbling speech, how many of us can honestly say, never me, not guilty? Can any of us say, out of those little category there, that never? And I think when we think of it like that, this is really highly relevant. Now, chapter 3 is the main chapter in this book on the significance of our words. And it's kind of like James is saying, what we say is right at the heart of whether we live lives that have got integrity or not. So we're going to read this chapter 3 in three sections. And each section's got a little something about our words that I want to just sort of highlight. So the first one is chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And our words are important. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, our words are important. Let me read you this. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Those who are never at fault in what they say are perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Interesting, James begins this chapter about words by actually focusing upon people who teach, not people who teach in primary schools or secondary schools, people who teach scripture. And he turns around and he says, if you teach scripture, you will be judged more strictly. Now, obviously, this is something I'm particularly aware of and I'm rightly challenged by. Being a teacher of scripture is never to be taken lightly, not least because we're told that any teacher is going to be judged more strictly. Now, I have to say, standing here or doing any teaching can be a vulnerable place. And any teacher must guard against having the wrong type of ambition, guard against pride, guard against hypocrisy. No teacher should live a life that contradicts what they preach and teach. Now, we're all familiar with the phrase, aren't we? Practice what you preach, yeah? Which is, I think, really important. But you could also turn it round and say, for the person standing here, well, preach what you practice. That may well reduce the length of most sermons. For any teacher, including the one standing before you now, the biggest challenge, I think, is to live, as Scripture says, not just teach what is in the Scriptures. Any teacher must also be faithful in teaching what is actually there in the Bible as well. The New Testament particularly has got a lot to say about false teachers. And when it talks about false teachers, it's talking about those who preach from a selfish ambition, who tell people what they want to hear for their own gain rather than preaching God's truth, even when it's not welcome or popular. And I hope that we all agree that what is taught from up here, or whatever the context at the mission when the scriptures are opened, it does matter what is taught, and it is of the highest importance. If you think about it, the Christian faith is founded upon God's words to us. It is the primary way, isn't it, that he's chosen to speak to us. It's through words. The ministry of the word of God, meaning how it is taught, how it's understood, how it's then acted upon, is vital for the health of any church. It's the essential component for our well-being, individually and corporately. So, let's get that one out of the way first. The teacher of scripture will be held accountable as to what they actually teach, and also for their motive, the reason why they do it. But, please never think that any of the speakers you have up here on a Sunday morning, or anywhere else that you go to, are infallible. Now, I am, of course, challenged by verse 1, but I'm somewhat relieved at verse 2, which begins with the sentence, "We all stumble in many ways." James is saying something the New Testament tells us very clearly. It's this: we all sin. And then he kind of goes on to say, if you want confirmation of that, listen to what comes out of your mouth. He turns around and says, if a person is never at fault in what they say, they are perfect. But who can say that? Can you? Can you honestly say, perfect in everything that I say? I can't. If there was a small microphone attached to me for a few days, and that all I said was played back, you would at various points find something that is unpleasant, or something that is unkind, or something that's not true, or something that is kind of not necessary. Am I alone in this?
No.
Thank you. You're still out there. How many of us here would feel comfortable in having themselves recorded for a week and having all the highlights, all the lowlights, played to us next Sunday? Would that be a good thing? Think about it. The truth is that we have all sinned. And what comes out of our mouths, if you like, is proof of this. And James is very clear. Our words are an outward indicator that something is wrong with our hearts. I'll come on to that at the end. Now, I want to say this. If you think you are perfect in everything that you say, the rest of this talk won't be relevant to you, okay? So you may want to have a doze for the next 20 minutes. That's fine. But if you recognize you are not perfect in everything that you say, I think we need to take this teaching really seriously. Next section, then, is James 3, verses 3 to 8, where we underline that words have power. Let me read you 3 to 8. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Okay, the emphasis here now then is what James is saying. He said, look, the tongue is small, but the fact it's small doesn't mean that it's not powerful and it can cause great damage. It is little, but lethal. It's been called the world's smallest, but biggest troublemaker. And James gives us just three illustrations to help us just to understand how something so small can have a really big effect and can have a lot of power. The first is the small bit that goes into the mouth that controls the horse. Just the flick of the reins, the animal goes in the right direction. Then there's the illustration of a ship. Slight adjustment of the rudder, and that whole ship is guided away from danger, from rocks or any other danger. The point is, in both those illustrations, it may be very small, but it's got a lot of power. And that's what the tongue is like, isn't it? Basically, if you think about it, it can bring peace, or it can start a war. It can bring great good, but if it breaks loose and its power is abused, it can cause immense, immense damage. That's particularly underlined in James' third illustration. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Okay, do you know what happened on September the 2nd, 1666? Great Fire of London. Do you know where it started? What? Over there. Yeah. Yeah, it was by the monument. Anyone know what sort of shop it started in? Yeah, it's a bakery. Okay, you know your London history, don't you? It began in a bakery in, final question, what lane? Pudding Lane. Well done. Apparently the oven hadn't been put out, and a spark came out of the oven and ignited some wood that was next to the oven. The fire that followed burned for 3 days. It destroyed 13,000 homes, 84 churches, and it left 80,000 people homeless. Remarkably, only 5 people died in the fire of London. But what devastation resulted from just some sparks falling out onto a pile of wood. You may recall the really tragic story, I think, around the politician Christopher Hume. He was Secretary of State for something, who was caught speeding but then conspired with his wife to say it was her, not him, who was at the wheel. Years later, that one lie was like a spark that set ablaze a fire that destroyed a marriage, 2 careers, actually like destroyed a family. Words have power. And we're actually told in Scripture they have the power of life and death. We can control so much, can't we, as human beings? We've tamed all sorts of things. We can make chimpanzees drink tea. We can make dolphins play volleyball. We can control the temperature of our homes just at the touch of a button. But what about controlling our tongues, the words from our mouths? Which is why it's really so important to engage our brain before we engage our lips. Swift words, angry words, sharp and poisonous words are immensely destructive. Sarcastic remarks, words that set out to humiliate or intimidate, they can cause tremendous amount of havoc and it's damage in people's lives. And I bet many of us here have been deeply hurt by words that have been spoken in the past. Whether the context is home, or it's school, when we were at school, or it's at work, maybe even, of course, in the church. Wherever, words can cause tremendous amount of damage. Interesting enough, the whole of Scripture, all the way through the Old and New Testament, uses different images to illustrate how wounding and destructive words can be. For example, in the Psalms, they are likened to deadly weapons. They're potentially as destructive as spears and swords and arrows in their effect and their impact upon people. Were you taught this rhyme as a child? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Were you taught that? I was. It's not true, is it? I decided I was never going to teach my children that, because I found out it's not true. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can tear my heart out. That is more true. And the challenge is this, that our words, the words we use, are to be deployed for good, God's good purposes, speaking the truth in love, bringing healing, not hurt, building up rather than breaking down. Which moves us on to the third section we've got in this book, and James 3, verse 9 to 12, and I've called this, Our Words Show Us Our Hearts. Our words show us our hearts. Verse 9 to 12. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Well, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Okay, challenging inconsistency in our lives is one of the major themes throughout the whole book of James. And here the focus is upon the matching of the words that come from our lips and then how we live out our lives. And James declares there's something seriously wrong if we use our tongues to praise God and then we use that same tongue to hurt or harm those who were made in the image of God. There's a lack of consistency if that happens. There's a lack of integrity in our lives, if we're praising God here on a Sunday, but by Monday morning we're cutting someone down with our words. If that is the case, then our sung worship is actually empty and meaningless, isn't it? There was a sermon by someone called John White. He's dead now, but he was a great writer and speaker. And it's just called 10 Minutes After the Benediction. Now, the benediction is a posh word for a prayer of divine blessing that's said usually at the end of a service to send us out to be witnesses for Christ. And this is just what he said, to quote him: something is wrong if we move from the Gloria to gossip, from the Creed to criticism, from praising God to putting others down with our words. And James would agree with that, wouldn't he? Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. This should not be. What should be, surely, is consistency and integrity in our lives. There should be a matching up of life, our life, and the words that come from our lips. This is challenging stuff, don't you think? This is challenging stuff if we really think about it. And James underlines, if you like, the extent and the magnitude of the challenge again in verse 7 and 8. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Now, that's quite a blunt statement. He says no one can tame it. In that case, we have to ask this question: is there any hope in this area? Is there any hope? How can we change? Is it possible? I kind of think it must be possible. And I think it begins, or the solution begins, by recognizing where the problem actually lies. For the problem, if you like, of the tongue, of our words, is obviously not the tongue itself, is it? The solution is not to cut our tongues out. What is the source of the problem? Well, let's finish then by letting Jesus give us this answer. This is from Luke 6, verse 45. Look it up. It's going to come up there because I think this is where we find the answer to the problem about our words. It says, the good person brings good things out of the good stored up in their heart, and the evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in their hearts. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. See what Jesus is saying there? He agrees with James, doesn't he? The use of our words, the extent to which we use our tongue, whether that's to encourage or empower someone, to build others up, whatever, that's the measure of what is in our hearts. If you like, the expression of the inner state of our being, our motives, our desires, is actually shown in our words. So at the end of this talk, I think a good place to finish is to honestly ask ourselves this: what does my speech say about my heart? If our hearts are full of bitterness and anger and envy and jealousy and unforgiveness, well, that will show, won't it, in what we say? To quote James, if our hearts are full of that, our speech will be like deadly poison. But if our hearts are being transformed by the work of God's Holy Spirit, by the love of Jesus, that will show in our speech. Our words will be gracious, and encouraging. They bring healing and hope. They will build unity rather than undermining it and breaking it down. Okay, I want to suggest we do three things to finish now. Firstly, I kind of think we need to examine our hearts by reflecting upon our words and thinking about what our words say about our hearts. Secondly, I kind of think we maybe need to confess our faults. If we know our words have actually wounded others or deceived others or slandered others, if our speech we know has been empty or angry or boastful, then we need to confess this and put it away and think, I want to move on from this. And thirdly, I think we need to receive the forgiveness of Christ afresh. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to control that which in our own strength we cannot control, to change that which in our own power we cannot change. It was once said of Jesus, never has a man spoken like this. That's what they said about him. And I think, of course, that was about the way he taught, so clearly and amazingly and powerfully, but also because whatever he taught was matched by how he lived. And when he spoke, he always spoke truthfully, he spoke courageously, he spoke graciously, humbly, lovingly, always with authenticity and integrity. And so let us desire to be like him in order that we show we actually do belong to him. Who can tame the tongue? Well, James says no one, it's impossible. Humanly speaking, I think that's true. I don't think we can tame our tongue just in our own strength. But did not Jesus also declare this? What is not possible with man is possible for God. I think it begins by knowing where the problem is, by acknowledging we need help in this area, and then coming and being committed to ask for that daily so that we can have the words of Christ and words that build up rather than break down.